Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. As Pastor Dennis said, my name's Tori, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after the service. My wife, Anna, sitting over there, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit. We're glad to have another Family Sunday this morning. And I hope you know to not worry. Don't worry about if they're making noise. They're very, very welcomed here. And so I wanted to say that as well before I do something that you might think I'm saying, you know, to be silent, but it's only because silence is a big theme in our passage today. And so I'll ask the kids to join me in what I'm about to say. When it comes to silence and when someone wants you to be quiet, what often do they say to you? And then everyone said, shh. Kids too, go ahead, shh. Good. There might be one or two other times that I'll ask you to join me in silence like that with shushing. Okay. Before we jump into the word, I want to ask you a couple questions. What do you do when? What do you do when it seems like God is not there? What do you do when it seems like your prayers go unanswered or unheard? What do you do when some of the deepest longings of your heart seem to go unfulfilled? What do you do when your life is not what you thought it would be? What do you do when people disappoint you? What do you do when you are hurt beyond what you ever thought God would allow? What do you do? Luke 23, verses 50 through 56. Would you read this along with me? We'll have them on the slides. Luke 23, 50 to 56, the burial of Jesus. Now there was a man named Joseph, from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And then listen to one of the most haunting verses in all of the Bible. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. What are we up to right now? Why are we reading Luke 23, 50 to 56? Because about a month ago, as I was thinking about Easter, I was thinking about, you know, Holy Week. And if you had to give just three words to those last 3 days of Thursday into Friday, and Friday into Saturday, and Saturday into Sunday, and all that took place in those 3 days of his betrayal, of the mocking, of the beating, of the crucifixion, of his suffering, of the fact he was put in the tomb for that day of Saturday, for the raising, for the resurrection. If you were to give those 3 days just three words, what would they be? I think a decent answer to that question is suffering, silence, and salvation. Last Sunday, we looked at that first day. In Luke 23, there's this passage that gives all three of those days in one passage at the end of Luke 23 into Luke 24. So last Sunday, we looked at that Friday of suffering. Next week, Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we're going to look at salvation. But today, we're talking about Saturday, the day of silence. While I mention that next week is Sunday, is Resurrection Sunday, I want to remind you that there are a few times, a few Sundays during the year that people are more likely to say yes when you invite them to church around Christmas time and Easter Sunday. And so just a reminder, Jesus is too good to keep to ourselves, is he not? And so let's invite people, let's invite someone that you know, come worship with us, come get to know Jesus. I want to remind you just of my favorite verse for a second, is in Matthew 13, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's describing it as something of more value than you could ever imagine. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has so that he could buy that field. I love that picture of the kingdom of God like a treasure, worth giving up everything, absolutely everything to have. And the kingdom of God, knowing Christ, it's far too good to keep to ourselves. Let's invite people. That's next week. Salvation Sunday, the resurrection. But we're not going to jump past Saturday. We're going to try to sit in Saturday. When we think about Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and all that happened to Jesus, the suffering, the silence, the salvation, I think it's fair to say, as you think about your own life and following Jesus, we experience those things to a much lesser degree, but we experience them too. The suffering, the silence, the salvation, right? We have our Fridays of pain, of agony, of death even. That's part of following Christ. We have our Saturdays of the unanswered questions, of the quiet, of the not knowing what God is doing. And we have our Sundays where we experience the joy, the peace, the life found in God, right? That's part of the journey. And if you're like me, which you are in many, many ways, you experience all three of those days, sometimes in the span of an hour, do you not? Okay, maybe even 10 minutes, where at times, even in the span of 10 minutes, I'm praising God. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. I know you're here. I know you're working. I know you're working through this in my life. I know you're reaching that person. And within that same kind of prayer and conversation with God, I'm also like, but God, where are you? What are you doing? I don't really get it. And the pain that we can experience all within a short period of time, right? This is part of the journey of following Christ and maturing in our faith. The Fridays, the Saturdays, the Sundays. But today, again, let's talk about Saturday. The in-between. Yes, God's kingdom is already here. But yes, the not yet of the sin and suffering is also here. And we're waiting in the in-between. We're in Saturday. We're in the quiet. Between the death and resurrection. Between the cross and the empty tomb, between the crucifying and the raising, there's Saturday. There's silence. There's, and as the kids can say with me, there's shh. Part of what I hope we get through this message today, God is there in the silence. God is working in the silence. Though we don't always see it, that's part of faith. It's part of faith. But we don't like the quiet. My favorite game growing up was not who can be quietest the longest that our parents played with us sometimes. If you like that game, I don't want to make you not like it. I'm just saying it wasn't my favorite. We're not always comfortable in the quiet. But what do we do when God is quiet? Maybe I won't surprise you in saying I think God is more comfortable in the quiet than we are. God was very comfortable to tell Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby, and then proceed to wait 25 years after that promise was made. God was comfortable to wait 400 years in between the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, before John the Baptist comes on the scene in the first book of the New Testament. 400 years later, God's more comfortable in the quiet than we are. Isaiah 53, when Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah is going to be put in a rich man's tomb. We just read that, right? God was comfortable to wait over 700 years before that took place. Wow. And how about between the first and the second coming of Christ? Between the first and the second coming, God seems to be okay to wait. How long? How long has it been? Over 2,000 years and counting. God's more comfortable in the silence and the quiet than we are. But here's what I want us to glean, to get from our passage today in Luke 23. Don't give up on Jesus when you think he's given up on you. I hope by the end of this message and looking through these verses, you're going to nod even more along with that. Yep. Don't give up on Jesus when you think he's given up on you. He hasn't. He's working. Here's where we're going to go and talk about a little bit. The unsettling silence and how to respond in the unsettling silence. Okay? So that's the roadmap. That's the direction where we're going to go. First, let's talk a little bit about the uncomfortable, awkward Saturday. We like to avoid the quiet. And I'm not talking about if you have, you know, some moments of peace when your baby's not screaming, maybe you embrace that quiet for a little bit, you know. But generally speaking, we like to avoid the silence. And we can. We live in a time, right, in an age where we can fill that gap anytime we want. Even on the drive here this morning, I was thinking, like, for the 10 minutes, I'm going to have some silence and just be before God, right? And I get in my car, and I almost immediately go to push the radio to just listen to something. Maybe I'll do some song. I'll listen. And I was like, wait, stop. I'm literally talking about silence today. It's so easy to just put the headphones and listen to something else. Learn something. There's a lot of good things we can listen to. It's so easy to avoid the uncomfortable, to avoid the Saturdays, so to speak. We have, as we talked about in our Evangelism Like Jesus series, right, our phones, which I like to call our digital pacifiers, which you almost reach for just not even thinking about it. And we looked at some of the stats of how often we're on those things. And I'm not going to go over those numbers again to just tell you it's a lot. Right? It's so easy to fill it. One of the most impactful Sundays we had during our Rhythms for Rootedness series is when we talked about talking to God and listening to God. And the listening to God was the most impactful for me personally. I think it was Candace Bailey that shared her favorite verse in our favorite verse series of Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We have to learn how to be still, how to listen to God, to have rhythms in our life. Yeah, maybe yearly retreats can be great for that. Maybe if we can, quarterly, to get away for a day and just be with the Lord. Weekly, setting aside some time to Sabbath, to rest, to listen. Daily, even some micro silences like we talked about. Some of us, if we have no time of silence, I'm telling you, if you just begin to say, God, I'm giving you 5 minutes, 10 minutes every day where I'm not going to just try to do and receive, and just I'm just going to sit and listen to you. That will change your life. It's so easy to avoid the silence. I want to read to you a quote from the book I mentioned last week, A Glorious Dark, by A.J. Swoboda. Listen to how he describes how we try to avoid it. He says, part of the Christian life, listen to this, part of the Christian life is learning to escape from our escapisms. Part of the Christian life is learning to escape from our escapisms, being present, not avoiding. The cost we pay for our desire to not to have to sit in the tomb of reality is that we don't see others. Saturday refuses to let us skip past any part of reality and causes us to sit. We'll do suffering. We'll do resurrection. But the waiting and the silence of Saturday, well, that's something I don't have time for. We skip over the horror of Saturday. We move on. We don't sit in it. We'll do anything to skip over death. And I just want you to look at this passage in Luke 23. Think about this Saturday, this Friday night going into Saturday, where Jesus' lifeless body is hanging on that tree. The suffering was over. And now he's just there, lifeless. It bothered me a bit to even see in that passage that his body's referred to as it, as Joseph's going to take it off the cross. He's lifeless. It seemed, notice the word seemed, hauntingly final, dreadfully quiet. The silence was deafening. And try just for a minute to put yourself in the sandals of the men and the women who had followed Jesus, heard his words, seen his works, the hope that they had in him, what they had given up to follow him. What were they thinking as now he's lifeless on the tree? How can you bear that? How can this be? How can it be over? It is awful to watch people that we love struggle in pain. But it's unbearable to face the stillness of their absence. It can be awful to watch people that you love struggle actively in the suffering. But when it's over, the silence of it can just be too much to bear. As we follow Christ, we can expect at times what seems like silence from God. What seems like unanswered prayers. What seems like questions that will never be answered. That's part of the journey. More than once, can I just talk about myself for a minute? Is that okay? More than once in my life, I have come to God with, God, this is too much. You have to speak to me now about this. You have to help me see what you're doing because I can't take it. It's too much, and I have a few stories about that. One specific one I'll mention to you is when I was in grad school. And God knew how badly I wanted to find the fife, the future wife, at the time. And I got to a point where I was so upset, I was so heartbroken, I was so, God, I'm done with this, that I got in my car one night after classes. I went into the bookstore parking lot, I parked, I turned my car off, and I said, God, I'm not leaving this car until you talk to me, until you help me through this. I'm not leaving. I drew a metaphorical circle around my Lincoln, I think it was at the time, and I said, God, I'm here and I'm not moving. Ball's in your court. What are you going to do? Right? I was very upset. I was like, God, I'm done. Help, talk to me now. And do you know what happened? Do you know what God did? Can all the kids say it with me? Shh. They don't really like that, do they? Not really. I was imagining like the whole thing, like shh, and everyone does it, right? That's okay. You know what happened? In a sense, nothing. And yet, so very much. When I say nothing, I mean God didn't do what I asked him to do. He didn't speak to me audibly. He didn't have, which I basically said to him, you know, it would be okay even if somebody called me while I'm in this car and says to me something like, God hears you, you know, hang in there, whatever. Nothing. Nothing happened. At the time, it felt like too much. But do you know what we're going to see? And what's true in my life and your life is that during those times, God loves those times, by the way. When you just make it about you and him, when you call out to him, he loves that. And he works in those times and is work in ways, yes, you cannot see, but is real and is powerful and you will see. I'm tempted to jump ahead. I'm not going to do it. Okay. So how do we respond in the silence? What I'd like for us to do is simply glean from how Joseph of Arimathea responded to the silence on this Saturday. How did he respond? Start in verse 50. Look at verse 50 with me. We get to learn a little bit about who he was. It says he was a member of the council. What does that mean? He was on the Sanhedrin, the top 70 or 71, if you include the high priests at the time, the top 70 rulers, officials, ruling council, the top 70. He was important in that sense. It says he was a good and righteous man, according to who? According to the only opinion that matters. God was saying he was a good and righteous man. He was moving in the right direction. He was following after his God. And we see in the next verse, verse 51, some evidence of that. It says he didn't consent. So the vast, vast majority of the Sanhedrin, of those 70 ruling members of the council, condemned Jesus to death, but he did not. So what does that mean? What are we learning about Joseph of Arimathea? He had already put his career and his reputation on the line. Almost all of them are saying, this is what we're doing, we're condemning him, and he did not agree to it. He's already putting his career and reputation on the line. And what else does it say in verse 51? He was looking for the kingdom of God. I love that verse. He was looking for the kingdom of God. Now follow with me, please. What is Joseph seeing? What is Joseph of Arimathea experiencing? The same of what the rest of them were. Jesus is dead on the cross. It seems to be over. None of them were expecting. 3 days later, he's going to rise. It seems to be done. And as he's looking for the kingdom of God, even during that, even at that time, where does he go? Where does he turn? Where does he go? It says in verse 52, he goes to Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? He goes to Jesus. If you're looking for the kingdom of God, go to Jesus. When it seems like he's not there, when God's not there, and your prayers aren't heard or aren't answered, go to Jesus. When some of the deepest longings of your heart seem to be unfulfilled, go to Jesus. When life isn't what you thought it would be at this point or this season of your life, go to Jesus. When people disappoint you, what am I about to say? Go to Jesus. When you're hurt beyond what you thought God would ever allow or someone you care about, go to Jesus. He went to Jesus. Why? Because he was looking for the kingdom of God. That's where you're going to find it. go to Christ. Let's keep gleaning from Joseph of Arimathea. He went to Christ even when it took courage and even when it was costly. That's where we get to verses 53 and 54. Look at those verses with me. He took it down and wrapped it in a shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. Why was this courageous and costly for Joseph? There's multiple reasons that I just want to point out to you. This man, Joseph, on the Sanhedrin, religious leader, knew the commands, knew the word. He knew that if he touched Jesus' dead body, he would become what? Unclean. He would be cut off from the festivity. Passover, the feast, they're about to celebrate all that. He'd be cut off from the festivals. He'd be cut off from the community. For a week, he'd be cut off from going to the temple. He willingly became unclean in what he chose to do here, in moving towards Jesus, in taking him down from the cross, and giving him a proper burial. In the eyes of his co-workers, of the Sanhedrin, of the important people, he was publicly identifying with a condemned, executed criminal. And he was doing that as the Sabbath is beginning. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine the judgment that his peers would have given, so to speak, to him, either verbally or with their looks? Are you kidding me, Joseph? He was courageous. He went to Jesus. And it was costly. We know from Matthew's gospel, a little bit more detail is given of the tomb and that it was a new tomb. This unused tomb was new and it was his tomb. It was Joseph's tomb. It was a pricey tomb. Only one body would be laid in that tomb, unlike most of them with multiple. Only Jesus was laid in that tomb. And it cost Joseph dearly. And for Joseph, he had no idea, no clue, no hope at the time even that he'd be repaid for that. It wasn't part of the plan when he bought that tomb. It wasn't part of the plan when he was thinking through his own life and what he wanted to accomplish and what he wanted to spend himself and his resources on. But man, how he honors Jesus. He gave him his best. I'm not even going to get to how does this relate to your life. I'm just going to let you do that work. He didn't give up on Christ, even when he thought Jesus was done with him, right? Don't give up on Jesus when you think he's given up on you. We have so much more reason to not give up than Joseph. We know that what happens the next day. What is faith all about? It's trust, confident trust in God's word, no matter the circumstances, no matter the consequences. We understand that we don't see it all, that we don't comprehend all of what God is doing when it seems like he's doing nothing, when it seems like he's silent with us. The truth of the matter is that he's always working. In my life, when I cried out to God more than once, God, I need you now. I need you to work now. I need you to answer me now. And the experiences you've had in your life with that, some of you are thinking, yes, I've had that kind of experience, but I still don't have an answer. That's okay. Know for certain God is working in that for his glory and for your good, and it's bigger than what you think it is. He's doing more than you'd even ask him to do through it. When Joseph and the rest of them see this dead body, this lifeless body of Jesus, and that haunting verse that they rested on the Sabbath, as if like that's the most restless day the people of God may have ever had. Are you kidding me? How can it be done? How can God be done? He wasn't. It may seem like he is, but he wasn't. He just accomplished salvation and redemption. As they saw this lifeless body, do you know what Jesus was doing? I'm going to show you a couple verses. He doesn't reveal too much to us. We're going to swim again a little bit into the mystery, into the depth of what God is up to. Colossians 2:15, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. What was Jesus up to? I'll read the first one. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. As they're looking at a lifeless body, Jesus was proclaiming. He was taking names. He was in the spiritual realm, showing, proclaiming what he just accomplished for the people of God, to the spirits in prison. He's proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And he's taken names. This is our God. Powerful. Defeating the enemy of God. Defeating death, sin, once and for all. He was accomplishing it for us. He doesn't give us too much detail of what he was doing, but man, I can't wait to find out more. This is our God. Yes, there are things we can't see, we can't fathom. But our trust is in the one who lived and died and conquered. He triumphed for us. He never gives up on us. Don't give up when it seems like he's given up on you. Okay, I'm about to pray. Before I do, I want to give you couple questions, conversation kindling type questions, because I know for some of us, the most stressful time of gathering together at the end of service is like, what do I say? What questions can I ask? Or where can I go? And so I like to give you just a couple thoughts, couple ideas of some questions. One of them is usually a bit deeper than the other one if you don't want to go too deep. The first one's a little deeper. What do rhythms of silence look like in your life? Maybe we can learn a little bit from each other of how to do that. And then second, what are two adjectives for you that describe this weekend so far? Just want to talk about how you're doing is a great question that you can ask. Okay, I'm going to pray and we're going to continue to worship our Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are at work in the silence. Jesus, you said that the Father's always working. I too am working. Help us trust you in the quiet. Help us turn to you when we don't understand, when it's awkward, when it's confusing, when it's too much to bear and we don't get it. Help us turn to Jesus. Help us continue to live for your kingdom, to keep going, to keep running after you. Thank you, God, that even though it seems like we're abandoned at times, we never are. Because Jesus, you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you, Jesus, were abandoned for us. We never have to be. We never are. You're always with us. You've promised. Thank you for that truth, Lord God. Thank you for that promise. Father, grow us in our Fridays of following you, in our Saturdays, and in our Sundays. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.